in. Today's our second Sunday, so it's one of the Sundays where our elementary age kids have a special time with Miss Emily right down the hall. I invite you guys to join her for that time right now. For the rest of us, today will be a little bit different in that we will be in more of a variety of scriptures, but I would love to turn you as a starting place to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In the chair Bibles, that's on page 583. I make people nervous if I let the candle stay behind me while I'm talking, and then I try to kill the table. Okay. All right. So I noticed something this morning on my way to church, and it wasn't a surprise because I actually noticed it yesterday and chose to ignore it. It was that little orange light glowing on the car that says the fuel, you know, is low, right? And some of you get really concerned some of you guys have never seen that because you fill up way before that. That's not the way I roll, okay? I know how low the needle can go, right? But what's the solution to a low fuel light on your dash? It's pretty simple. Fill the tank with gas, right? Or diesel, or whatever fuel it takes, fill it up. Well, today, brothers and sisters, let us fill our hearts with joy. As we continue in this Advent season, as we consider the candle of joy that was lit today, and as we look with anticipation of Jesus' coming, which we're looking forward but also backwards to, right? Because it's already occurred. His work has been completed. We know the fullness of the joy that comes through his work. And so today we can be filled with joy. We can be filled with joy in all circumstances, in all things we face. So today we'll begin in Luke 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 there. It says, in the same region, now this is immediately after in Luke the telling of the birth of Jesus. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. We've been talking for the last couple weeks about Advent, and we've talked, as Alyssa read, about the candle of hope and the candle of peace, and today the candle of joy. As we've looked at that, we've used this phrase as we think about Advent. This is a word that means anticipation or waiting or the coming. And we've been talking about that Advent is a different kind of waiting. It's different because we know what is to come in the big picture, right? We know the story of God's work. We know as we anticipate Jesus' coming, as we celebrate at Christmas, we know what happens. We know what he did. We know his completed work on the cross. We know that he rose from the grave. We know that our future is with him for all eternity if we are in Christ Jesus. So it's different. It's awaiting with great hope. That we said we are driven by hope. by a living hope we have in Jesus. We are comforted by peace. It's not just any peace, it's peace that surpasses all understanding. And today we see that we are filled with joy. First point for us to understand today is that joy comes from God. Joy comes from God. Now there's plenty of happiness and joyful things in the world that are present in the lives of unbelievers who don't know Jesus as Lord. But it doesn't mean that that joy is not still from God. It doesn't mean that all goodness in the world is not a gift from God, even in the lives of unbelievers. But there's a distinct and different kind of joy that comes in knowing our Lord Jesus. So within this point of joy comes from God, two distinct things I want us to hear. The first is that joy is given freely in Jesus. Joy is given freely in Jesus. We just read from Luke 2, and we notice there in verses 10 and 11, the angel came and he told the shepherds there that he's proclaiming good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And this news is directly connected to the Savior that was born. The Messiah, the Lord, is the proclamation there. This isn't just news of an important baby. This is news of God Himself being born among them. Joy is a gift that leading up to this was long anticipated. From Genesis 3 and the fall of man to the birth of Christ, God's people had been through a lot. They had been faithful. They had been unfaithful. They had experienced great blessing, and they had experienced consequences of rebellion. But through it all, the anticipation, the prophecy, was all pointing towards the Messiah. And the angels here revealing to not the most important people, but some shepherds who are out in the flock, out in the fields with their herds at night, that this is the Messiah. That there is good news of great joy. Jesus' joy is the gift of eternal death being transformed into eternal life. As we see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the best gifts are the biggest surprises, right? The ones that are catch us off guard and are so unexpected. The ones that we know there was a lot of thought and oftentimes sacrifice and generosity that went into that gift. So we think about the grace that we have in Jesus, the joy that is in our salvation. It's a free gift, as we just read. It's a gift that transforms our destiny, our whole existence, from bound for eternal death to bound for eternal life that we have now and for all eternity. But joy is freely given in Jesus. The second part of this is that joy is sustained by the Holy Spirit. Joy is sustained by the Holy Spirit. We heard the verse read during the candle lighting of Galatians 5, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, it says there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then it says down in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Before that passage was a list of things that were kind of the fruit of the flesh. And it's contrasting here that those who are in Christ Jesus have the Spirit, and the fruit that comes of them is transformed by that. It's a cause and effect, if you will, okay? We experience cause and effect type situations all day long, right? I'm at an age where one of the cause and effects that I have to remind myself of every evening is how much I drink before bed is directly related to how many times I have to get up during the night, okay? It's rough. We think about things like that. We think about maybe you remember learning in school, and I can state it for you, and I think I have a general idea of what it means, but I can't go beyond that. But things like Newton's third law of motion, which says every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Some of you guys can teach me what that means, okay? But it's a cause and effect. Cause and effect. So, here's the cause and effect of the gospel. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Bible promises us that you have been given the Holy Spirit, that is God that dwells in you. So if you know Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You have joy. There's just simply no biblical example of someone who's has saving faith in Jesus that does not have the fruit of the Spirit. There's examples of believers still sinning. But when believers sin, we're convicted of that sin, we repent of that sin. He draws us back to himself in that. We're distinct from this world. And the reason we take a moment to pause right here is understanding that the joy that we have, that is a gift we receive, part of what we receive in our salvation, and the Spirit comes in us, and we bear this joy, and it's a inexpressible, separate kind of joy than any just mere happiness in the world. It is a joy of knowing that our eternity is with Christ, that our sins are washed away. And it can't be simply just wiped out from a believer. Now, we'll see in a moment an example from Scripture of how our joy can at times not be as present in our lives and what causes that. But a believer bears the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is shaped in joy. Second thing we see is that joy is an active pursuit. So joy is a gift from God, and joy is also an active pursuit. It's given freely, but it is something we must be seeking after. And I would argue that that's a daily pursuit of joy in the Lord. So here's an example. Psalm 51, verse 12, it's David writing here, and a fairly well-known verse here. He says, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." It's a powerful prayer there. It's a powerful verse. But it raises a question. If he's saying, "Restore the joy of your salvation," it implies, it communicates that in some way this has been diminished or lost. Here's a previous psalm, previous expression of joy from David that was found back, that was in 51 verse 12. In Psalm 40 verse 8, he says, "I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me." So he had a delight in the Lord's will. And then in 51, he's praying, "Restore this joy and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit, a desire to do your will." Okay? So what's the difference? Well, the difference is that the reason David is praying for a restoration of this joy is that in between here, he's fallen into grievous sin against God. In between, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and David has arranged her husband's death at battle to cover up his own sin. His lack of joy here was because of unrepentant sin in his heart. And this psalm, Psalm 51, is a psalm of repentance after he has been confronted by his brother about his sin. And he's repenting of it to the Lord. David's sin with Bathsheba happened when he was relaxing at home while his men were at war fighting. David stopped fighting and became vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. There's a reason that we see places like where Paul calls Christians to take on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. We must fight to maintain our joy. Okay? We must be very aware that there is an enemy, that there is spiritual warfare that we take on each day. And so as we see in places like Ephesians 6 and Paul's outlining the armor of God, he says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. We fight to maintain joy. We're likened elsewhere in Timothy to a soldier. If we continue reading in that passage, it outlines the armor of God, and we find that the pieces of that are the belt of truth, the chest plate of righteousness, footwear of readiness of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our offensive weapon here is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. We fight with truth. We fight with his word that he has given to us. So, how do we fill ourselves with joy? How do we pursue that? How do we fight for that? With his word. Earlier I mentioned talking about a gas tank that is nearing empty. When the gauge on your gas tank says empty, is the tank empty? Well, it might be out of gas. It's out of what it's designed to contain. But it's not empty. It's full of air, right? When we notice our joy seeming to be empty, our soul is not empty. It's full of something. Our emotions, our heart, our devotion is on something. If you're not full of the things of God, you are empty and will lack joy because you're full of the things of the world. Your mind is on the things of the world. Like David, your pursuit was the lust of this world. So my gas tank's not going to just magically replenish itself. It has to be filled up. Our joy that is given to us freely in Jesus, that is a fruit of the Spirit that's in us, must also be filled up, though. We must feed our soul. We must take His Word in and ingest it daily so that we can fight in this world, right? We must feed ourselves. We must pour into our, feed our souls, not just to pour out, but because there is goodness in time with the Lord and in His truth to us. And without it, we will never be able to be of any good to anyone else. The schemes of the devil will cause a million different thoughts and doubts in our minds. They will fill us with everything but joy. But God's truth, His Word, will draw us to joy in Him. Which leads us to a third theme today. Joy is good for the soul. Joy is good for the soul. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." A joyful heart is good medicine. I think one struggle that we have to finding joy each day is that we sometimes believe that joy is an opposite of sadness. And if we're looking like at what psychology teaches us, just as far as human emotions and stuff, that might be true. But Christian joy is not opposed to sadness. Sometimes you will have both. Okay? But if we think these are opposing, then we won't be able to figure out how to find joy when the sadness seems to persist. But yet we find places like 2 Corinthians 6:10 that says, "Grieving, yet always rejoicing." We find it all throughout the pages of the Bible. Rejoicing in sadness. Christian joy will some days be the companion to sadness. So, I think that's one obstacle, is when we think these are opposed and it can only be one or the other. Another obstacle is a matter of not knowing how do we pursue this joy. How do we, if it's good for the soul, if the proverb says a joyful heart is good medicine, where do we get the prescription? How do we take the medicine? There's a man named George Mueller, lived in the 1800s in England. He founded an orphanage that cared for well over 10,000 orphans in its existence. And when he published his autobiography, he included a journal entry from, I think it was 1841. And in this very long journal entry, he is detailing this kind of realization that he had in his faith. And here's a quote from that. He says, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." The first great and primary business to attend to each day is to have our souls happy in the Lord. To have our souls overjoyed in the Lord. And the way we do that is by making it so, by feeding our souls with the truth of the Word of God. I challenge you to start your day tomorrow saying, my first pursuit, before I think about a to-do list, even before you pray. Prayer is not less important, but even before we pray, we can say, hey, today I want to make myself happy in the Lord, joyful in the Lord. Open His Word with that pursuit. And I don't think you can find it a task that's possible to not be accomplished for the believer. This morning, the psalm I read, I got caught up on where it's talking about God being clothed in majesty and wrapping Himself with the world and all of His creation, and just thinking about the magnitude of that, and that a God who's so big loves each of us individually, distinctly, and cares for us. And the reason to say do that before prayer even is because that sets our hearts to prayer. It helps us to pray from His Word, from His truth. What we put into ourselves is what will come out, right? So, man, if there's a little bit more to it than this, right? But sadly, Sarah could attest, like, I don't have to have that much variety in what I put into my body, right? I could live on coffee and pizza and Coke Zero. I don't know how long I would live. I've lived this long so far, and it's not that much different, but we feed our souls with the rich food of God's Word. We make our souls satisfied in Him. We fill up before pouring out. And this is something I have to be very aware of, but I think it's important for all of us, is we don't only read God's Word to teach a Bible study. I don't only read God's Word to preach on a Sunday. We don't do those things for the purpose. Our first purpose in feeding ourselves with the Word of God is not to use it to put out to someone else, okay? We should be doing that. But we feed our souls first and foremost because we need sustenance. We need to make ourselves joyful in the Lord so that we can be useful for His kingdom. So that we can share truth, we can know His Word, we can point others towards the joy that we have in the Lord. But if we combine those into one, it begins to rob that joy. It begins to take away just the pleasure in being with God, in knowing His truth, in meditating on His truths. So we let the truths of God's Word fill us up with great joy. John 16, 19 and 20, it says, Jesus knew they wanted to ask Him, and He said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while you will not see me again, in a little while you will see me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. As Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and He has previously said this and He restates it here, He can tell they're hung up on Him saying, in a little while you will not see me again, in a little while you will see me. Of course, he's talking about that He's going to die and they will not see Him, but that He's going to rise from the grave and they will see Him. He's going to die and they will weep and mourn. The world that killed Him will rejoice. They'll be sorrowful, but He's going to rise and their sorrow will be turned to joy. In the gospel, the sorrow of our sin is replaced with joy. And that's where we get at, like that we can have a joy that is in the midst of, even in sadness, even in grieving, even in loss, we can have a joy because this is a joy that is in our salvation. It's a joy in knowing God. That our sins, which were committed directly against God, are no longer held against us because we've received the gift through the cross of Christ of our sins being paid for. And that in that gift, we have eternity. We have eternal life that starts now and ends never. It lasts for all eternity. And that when we pass from this earthly existence, we will enter eternity with God in perfection, in glory. And as we celebrate that, as we fix our minds on that, as we read the truths of His Scripture, His Spirit fills us with joy. This Christmas, we can be filled with that joy, that anticipation, overwhelming nature of His goodness because of who He is and what He has done. Here's the reality. Each of us hearing these words, regardless of what your beliefs are about the Bible, regardless of what your beliefs are about Jesus, each and every one of us is inflicted with a disease. And this disease is terminal in nature. Some of us have received a cure from the terminal effects of this disease. Others have not. Those who are cured, though, still require daily medication to enjoy a quality of life. Of course, the disease is sin. The cure is the gospel of Jesus. Those of us who are in Jesus, who've asked for Him to forgive us of our sins, believing that He does that, we're cured of the terminal effect. We're cured of eternal death and that's transformed to life. But each day, the medicine of His Word is required to give us joy in Him, to fix our eyes on Him, to make ourselves happy in Him. Of course, if you have not trusted in His gospel, if you have not put aside any of your efforts to be good on your own and trusted in His grace alone, the terminal nature of the disease of sin, eternity in hell, is on you. It's what's ahead, 100% of the time. The cure for that is, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, and it's printed in your worship guides most weeks, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For anyone in this world, no matter who they are, no matter what they've believed up until this point, no matter what you have done, that's the cure. It's the only cure. It's the only thing that will change sorrow into joy. And it's available as a free gift that will be sustained by the Spirit, that we can daily take in as good medicine for the soul. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray to you and rejoice in the gift of Jesus. We rejoice that while our sin deserves hell, you sent Jesus. God came to us to bring good news of great joy that any sinner who repents of sin and trusts in Jesus as Lord will be saved. Thank you. Lord, let us make our hearts glad and overflowing with joy by feeding on the riches of your word. Let us be messengers of the good news of great joy to those who are hurting and dying all around us. We praise you. We rejoice in your salvation. Be honored and glorified in each of us. And Lord, we pray, we beg that you will build your church, both here locally in Hope Valley Church and all across Utah and all across the world, for your glory. Not because of any of us, but all because of your gospel, all because of who you are. Make your name great. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' holy, joyous name we pray. Amen.